right, let's take our Bibles, and we've finally gotten to Revelation 22. It's taken a while, but I hope you've enjoyed the study and have learned some things about eschatology and the end times and what God has in store for us in the future. Revelation chapter 22. If you didn't get an outline at the end of the service, if you want one of those, Mrs. Hawkins, you have some of those left. The lady in the red in the back, right over there. She'll give you one if you happen to want one of those. Some of you want one to complete all of your notes. Some of you are waiting some of the notes that you miss, and I'll be giving those to you as soon as possible. All right? Now, we looked on the outside of the New Jerusalem last week. A lot of beautiful things about it. Now we want to see the concluding revelations and the exhortations that we get. And we want to move inside the city, going inside the city. Verses 1 through 5 will take us there, inside this beautiful new Jerusalem. And so in verses 1 and 2, he reminds us that this is sort of reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. Verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, of the Father and Jesus, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So in Genesis 2, we have four different main rivers that are mentioned there, back during the time of the curse. But in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, as verse 1 tells us, there's only one river in that heavenly city. Now, the ancient cities were built close to water sources. They always tried to do that because they wanted a sure supply and a pure supply of water for them to exist and to live. But in the New Jerusalem, thank God, the source of refreshment, the source of our refreshment is going to come from the throne of God. And he is our source of refreshment. And the river is called a river of water of life because it comes from the throne of God. He's the source of it. And it is the river of the water of life. There's also a beautiful stream in the city of God. And that's the stream where the redeemed, the saved, the born-again believers may drink and live forever and drink from that pure stream. And then I like verse 2. We're going to eat in heaven. Amen. Now, Baptists, we do that, don't we? If they have any more baby showers and all that stuff coming up, I want to gain 50 more pounds, it looks like it. Every time you turn around, even including tonight, we'll be over there eating again. But Baptists like to eat, don't we? We do like to eat. Well, that's called fellowship, and there's nothing wrong with it if you don't overdo it. But anyway, we know that we're going to eat in heaven. And that's encouraging to some degree. Angels ate whenever they entertained Abraham. You remember that story. They actually ate during that time. Christ ate with the apostles in his post-resurrection body. He ate with the apostles. And then he's talking about the fruits in verse 2 for the nourishment of the saints. Now, he uses the word healing there. That doesn't mean that people are going to be sick in the New Jerusalem. The literal word in the Greek word means therapeutic. That's not the Greek word, but that's exactly what it means, therapeutic. And this means it is health-giving. It's not that you're sick and you get well, and it's for you getting well, but it's constantly health-giving. And we'll never be sick in the New Jerusalem. We'll have glorified bodies like Jesus. Won't that be great? Evidently, there are a few people this morning that are sick. They're not here. And there are a few that are scared of rain. They're not here. And they're Methodist, I guess. They're afraid of a little sprinkling. But at any rate, when we're there, praise the Lord, we're going to have a good time. And the waters and all of the fruit, rather, will be for the nourishment of the saints, the healing, the therapeutic, health-giving deal. No sickness there. And then in verse 3, he says, "There'll be no more curse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I hope you can get excited about this and get a picture of what's going to happen. That it'll stir you up a little bit and make you think about heaven and make you think about the new Jerusalem. This is on past the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more curse. Again, we go back to Genesis 3 and we read about a curse that was brought upon the land and upon the people. Genesis 3, 14 through 19, that's where it started. But during this time, Satan is going to be incarcerated, imprisoned. He will have no power and no sway. He'll be in hell. That's where he's going to wind up. Satan doesn't control hell. He's going to wind up in hell. And a lot of times we think he controls hell. He doesn't control hell. God controls hell, and that's where Satan's going to wind up. And all creation, thank God, will be made new. All creation. That's part of the redemptive plan of God. And then we know the curse is going to be gone forever. Thank God for that. Wouldn't it be great? We have the curse on our land today. That's why you have to work so hard. And that's why you have the briars and all of those things. That's why we get tired. And that's why we struggle in this life with a lot of things, because of the curse. It's on this earth. But in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, won't be any curse. And it's going to be something else. Now, what are we going to do for all of eternity? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to serve him. That's what he says in verse 3. And his servant shall serve him. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but we'll serve him. I don't know whether, you know, I may have to go to Mars and clean it up a little bit and come back to the New Jerusalem. Or I don't know exactly what God has in mind for that. There's some other things we'll mention later, but I do know that we're going to serve him, because that's what the Bible says. We're going to serve him, and there'll be something to do. Dr. John Walford said this: who would want to be perpetuated in eternal idleness and uselessness? Nobody that I know of. I know a few retired people may seem that way, but at any rate, even retired people, you don't want to just sit down. If you sit down and get idle, you'll die. You know, you want to keep moving, keep going, keep doing. But there, we're going to serve the Lord, and our service will be perfect. Our service up there will be exactly what God wants. Now, here on earth, we're constantly challenged by the devil and the demons of hell concerning our serving the Lord, and we are handicapped sometimes in that. We want to serve him, but we have sin, we have weakness, and it's not perfect service, but we do the best we can in this old human body. But up there, we'll serve him perfectly. Well, there won't be any lack of serving him the way we ought to, and all of the hindrances and will be gone in heaven, and there'll be perfect service, and thank God there will be a perfect environment that will take place. Now, how are we going to serve him? Well, he doesn't tell us. And truth is, we really don't need to know how we're going to serve him. We just need to know we're going to serve him. But what we need to concentrate on is serving him today. We know what he wants us to do today. So we need to practice for the New Jerusalem a little bit and serve him now the way he teaches us to serve him in his word. And every believer should be a servant of God right now, today. And then the blessedness of fellowship, verses 4 and 5. There will be fellowship, and they shall see his face. Wow. Can you imagine that? We shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I like that, don't you? That ought to excite us. It really ought to really excite our souls to think about that. We're going to see his face. We'll have immediate access to the glory of God, and we'll be able to face the glory of God. To that point, we'll be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people that he's talking about are the glorified saints. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Won't that be a great day when we finally get to see Jesus? I've had all kind of artists tell me that they had visions and this is Jesus. And they've painted pictures of him and all that. Strange to me that they all look different. None of them look alike. One of these days we're going to see the real Jesus and we'll see him in his full glory. And I believe the most climactic blessing of all will be when we see his face. The gates of pearl will be great. The foundation of all of the beautiful diamonds and rubies and all of that would be great. The streets of gold, the walls of jasper. But I want to tell you, the foremost thing in heaven is going to be Jesus Christ. The most beautiful thing there is not going to be all of that other stuff. It's going to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be no night there. Why? Christ is light. He's perfect light. There will be no night there. And I think that's symbolic of trouble and problems and all of that too. But there'll be no darkness there. We're going to reign with him. And that implies, reigning implies that we'll have responsibilities. You remember the parable of the pounds? The man who gained 10 pounds, the Lord said, ye shall have authority over 10 cities. Well, when was that going to happen? I think he's talking about in the time whenever we are with Christ throughout eternity. Probably that was a reference to it. Another had 5 pounds, and he said, you'll be over 5 cities. And so we're going to be involved, and we're going to have responsibilities in that period of time. Nations, governments, all of that, as such, he indicates are going to be there. So a lot of people say, well, I can't imagine heaven being interesting. We'll just walk around and do nothing all the time. No, it won't be like that. And that would be boring, wouldn't it? But there's no indication that heaven will be like that. Secondly, in your outline, Roman numeral 2, the final words of written revelation. Important book, Revelation. Now we're getting into the very last words of it. The final words of the book of Revelation, verses 6 to the end of the chapter, form the close of written revelation. And so the canon of Scripture was closed. That's the measuring stick. It was put to the test, and all of the Scriptures that were added to and put together by God in his Scriptures, called the canon of Scripture, it ended right there. That's it. We have the completed Word of God, and very totally, perfectly complete and preserved and brought to us today. And so any claim to further revelation is a lie. Any claim in any way to further revelation is contrary to what God said. Look at verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Jesus spoke through the angel and servant the truth. Behold, he said, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So verses 6 and 7 really tell us a lot. And a lot of people say, well, it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation. It's impossible to understand all of these warnings, so we really shouldn't study it. But the Christian says, as God said, it's faithful and true. And I know some churches, they will not even study the book of Revelation. And I attended years ago one of those churches. They'd say, well, we just don't want to get in the book of Revelation. It's too complicated. People can't understand it. But if we study it and prayerfully study it and study it, you can understand all you need to know about eschatology and about the end time that God has revealed to us. So it is faithful and true. And if it's faithful and true, I can study it and believe it. It is true prophecy. The effect that it had upon John, verses 8 and 9, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he, that is the angel, unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. That's important to recognize and understand. So John tries to worship the angel, and the angel corrects him and rebukes him and says, you only worship God. We're living in a day now where there's a great emphasis on angels, and a lot of people almost worship them. They almost bow down and pray before little statues of angels, and they pray to their angels and all that. I think that's totally unbiblical. You pray to God through Jesus Christ. He takes care of the angels and what they're doing for you. Don't ever get wrapped up in worshiping angels. That's a bad thing. Don't put them in a position that God never intended them to be in. We do have angels. They are working, and God has assigned some to us and probably an extra two or three to some of us, but there are angels, and so we have to recognize that, but don't worship them. So he's very clear. Worship God. Only worship God. So there are a lot of attempts today, we have it in our society, to divert God's worship to other things. And that happens. And so to the heathen around the world, it may be sticks, it may be some kind of stone, maybe some kind of fat statue of Buddha, it may be serpents, all kinds of symbols, and they bow down and get involved and worship them. And that's not right. And in Christendom, even in so-called Christendom, that's the broad umbrella, you understand. I'm not talking about true Christianity, Bible Christianity, but the big umbrella called Christendom. Everything that comes under that called Christianity. Under that, you have people who are worshiping saints and crosses and also cathedrals, to just name a few. And that's within Christendom, and it's true. And then the climax of false worship is going to be, of course, people worshiping Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet and all of that. But God says, and the angel said, don't worship anybody but God. You worship God. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. Now, verse 10, he talks about the clarity of the book. We've got to hurry. In verse 10, he says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He says, it's time for people to understand and know what's going to happen. In the book of Daniel, he said, seal it. But now he says, no, in Revelation, unseal it. It's time for people to know what is at hand. And the Christian is always supposed to be at the time of the end. In other words, we're to be conscious of that and know we're headed to that, and it ought to have an impact on our lives. Read it, let the Holy Spirit illuminate and shine his light upon the pages of the Word of God. And then we have the testimony of the book in verse 12. He said, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be, or as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, why did he say that, and what's he talking about there? And he's talking about the blessed hope and the assurance that we're going to have reward. Thank God there will be rewards for us. Those who have been faithful will have more rewards. Those who have been less faithful will have less. But there will be rewards. And he says he brings his reward with him. So believers are going to be rewarded at the last time. Remember the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that is why we're down here on earth, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And he's talking about believers. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. He's simply saying that we're going to be judged. And all judgment is related to works. All judgment is related to works. Here it is. The saved, according to your works, will be rewarded. But the unsaved, according to their works, they will be punished accordingly. I don't have time to go into it, but there are degrees of punishment in hell. All hell is hell. There's nothing pleasant anywhere in any place in hell. But there are some who are going to have a hotter spot in hell than some that were moral people who died, lost, and went to hell. And then you have the majesty of the eternal Christ, verses 13 through 16, as he continues to talk about it. Christ is the beginning. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he's everything. He's everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between. And he's the source of things as well as the consummation of all of those things, as he says in verse 13. Verse 14, He simply says, those who qualify for entrance. Who are they? They're the ones who keep his commandments. Look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, he's talking about those keeping commandments. Here's what he's saying. Those who are believers, this is characteristic of truly born-again people. He is not saying you get to go to heaven by cause of your works. He's saying you're saved by grace, but this is characteristic of believers. Keeping the commandments is not a ground on which eternal life is given. It's not a ground. It is because we've trusted Christ, and that's why we want to do it. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We are saved, we've trusted Christ, and that settles that. But unbelievers are excluded. Verse 15, for without, on the outside, are dogs, and that's a negative term referring to wicked people, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth to make a lie. That's just a brief description of the kind of people that will not be allowed to go into that holy city. They're not going to be able to do it. And the characteristics of unbelievers. And then the Lord sent his angel to testify the truth of the book of John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, plural, different churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. That's a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the truth of the book of John. It is directly the truth of the book, this book to John, is directly inspired. It is directly authoritative. It comes from Jesus, and he says, I am the root of David. In other words, Jesus was brought into existence in this earth by David. He's of the root of David. And then he says that he is also the one who has been from eternity to eternity. I am the root of David and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That speaks two things of his humanity and his deity. He says, that's me. I'm the authority, and I'm giving you these words. And so he's the morning star. I think that speaks of his role in the rapture of the church. He's the one that comes for the church and the rapture, and dawn's soon arrival is going to come upon us. And then we have the invitation of the Spirit and the bride in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Beautiful verse. The Spirit is the first one who says, come. Thank God he's still saying, come today. And we give an invitation. We'll do that at the end of the service today. We'll say, you can come. Because the Lord says you can come. The Spirit still calls. And unfortunately, the world has grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit for years. But the Holy Spirit's longing is to exalt Jesus Christ and say, come to Jesus Christ. And the bride says, come. Well, the bride just repeats the same invitation. The bride repeats the same thing. The church has been praying for a long time for the Lord to come back. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's been around for millenniums, really, praying for his coming. And these two are identified together in their longings, the bride, the church, and also the Spirit, and the fact that we've been praying all these years, they're identified together. Now, here's the thing. If the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can make a common prayer with the Lord. We can make a common prayer with the Spirit, because that's his plea. Come, come. And he's always saying that. And every member of the household of faith should be saying to people that are lost, you come. Come and be saved. And that's a sign of a born-again Christian. No unsaved person is going to cry out, Lord, come. That's something that we cry out for, where we ask for Jesus to come again. And then the Lord speaks as the grammatical structure changes, he speaks to him that is athirst. And let him that heareth say, and him that is athirst, he changes. Let the Spirit says come, the bride says come, the church. Let him that heareth say come. He that heareth say come. And then he says, he that is athirst. That speaks of the most agonizing thing that we could possibly have. Man can do without food a lot longer than man can do without water. And so he's talking about the longing of the soul, the thirsting of the soul, and nothing is going to satisfy that but Jesus. Nothing. And so he says, you come, you that are thirsty, you come. Everything in the world won't satisfy you, but Jesus will satisfy you. And I like the fact that he says, whosoever will. I like that. Whosoever will can come. If I elect to come, God elects me. Amen. If I elect to come. And so he gives that invitation. If I will, God will. Who are the elect? The elect are the whosoever wills. Whosoever will may come. And the non-elect are the whosoever wants. So don't get bogged down in theology. Just let God handle all of that. Whosoever will can come. Our message is whosoever will. Tell it to the world that they can be saved. The one condition is that they come and it is freely. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life and pay for it. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life and work for it and earn it. No, it is freely. It is given freely. Jesus paid it all and we receive it. And so the only condition is that you cannot buy it. Then the final testimony of Christ, verses 18 through 20. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It's a dangerous thing to fool with the word of God. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Now that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It's probably true that every name is potentially written in the Lamb's book of life. Or you could, there are verses that would teach you could lose your salvation. But what happens is if they do not receive Christ, their names are blotted out of that book of life. So you can chew on that a long time. But he says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from things which are written in this book, they're not going to be able to have it. And so doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. Potentially every man has a part in the book of life. Christ died for every soul, but every man's not going to receive Christ. So in the context, this passage is assuming that a child of God will not tamper with the Word of God. Let me tell you who tampers with it. The higher critics, the German critics over the years who have tried to destroy the Word of God, they take away. And the false cults, what do? They add too. They may take away a little too, but they add too. And that's why you have the false cults. And both come under curse. God says, you will be cursed, and you'll have the plagues, and you will not have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Christ promises to return quickly. He said in verse 20, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. So be it. And so that's used to emphasize it in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's going to come. Verily, he will. Surely, he will come. So here's the close. It's very clear in the book of Revelation that God's blessings, all of God's blessings, are on the saints and they're not on the wicked. So that's why everybody ought to be saved. Amen. And we should say with John, we can pray this, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that a good prayer to pray today? I don't care what your plans are, how exciting or great they are, even so come, Lord Jesus. Boy, that'd take care of a lot of our problems, wouldn't it? It really would. And unsaved people don't want him to come, but saved people do. And we're looking for his coming, and that's the right attitude to have. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for a glimpse of the new Jerusalem, how marvelous and wonderful it's going to be for us throughout all of eternity. We pray for those who are not saved that they might come to Christ and be redeemed, or they cannot enter into the new Jerusalem. We pray, God, that Christ would be honored now throughout this day. And I pray that unsaved people would be saved, and those of us who are saved, help us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our problems, to look on forward to eternity, where we'll see the face of Jesus and be with him forever and ever. In his name we pray, amen.